And we are on the part of Luke 21. We are breaking into the end of Monday of Passion Week. I'm going to tell you right now, you go out and listen to the internet preachers, and you'll find out what their background is based on when they think Jesus was crucified. And I'm not here to badmouth your ancestors or mine. But you cannot get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. I don't care if you use the new math or the Japanese method with all the slash marks. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. What we find out is that he was betrayed on Tuesday night late. And by sundown Wednesday, he was off the cross. Because it's how the Jews measure their day from sundown to sundown. You and I measure our days midnight to midnight. But in Genesis 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning. And that's why your Jews today start their Sabbath not on Saturday at midnight, but on Friday at 6 at sundown. They've been doing it for thousands of years. So brothers and sisters, we're on Monday. You're about to get the tail end of the teaching that Jesus gave just on Monday. Sunday was Palm Sunday when he came in and he taught. And then Monday morning at the crack of dawn, as they opened the doors to the temple, he cleansed the temple. Remember, there were several courts in the temple. And there was one court for the Gentiles, for people who were not of Jewish descent, to come hear the word of God. And the Sadducees had set up this market and to where the Gentiles had no place to come. They'd been stoned or killed had they gone to the women's court or to the Jewish court, you know, courtyard in front of it. They had this one place where a Gentile, you and me, you and I, that's wrong English, you and I could actually come hear the word of God. And it would have been legal for us to stand there and hear the word of God proclaimed. Remember, this was God's point for choosing the Jewish nation. It wasn't just so they would be weird. It would be because they had a purpose to bring the word of God to the world. And in their heyday under Solomon, they had the money, they had the political ties to do just that. And Solomon lost his purpose, lost his way. And that's why Ecclesiastes, you cannot do a lot, you cannot get a lot of doctrine or formulate a lot of Bible doctrine out of Ecclesiastes. You're talking about a bitter old man who wasted his life and came to the end of his life and realized, I had an opportunity to serve God and I blew it. And I'm bitter about it. So when Jesus cleansed the temple, he was opening it up saying, this is what it's for, everybody. My house will be called a house of prayer. Every nation should be able to come and hear the word of God. That was the point. So he taught, and as I told you, he was being scrutinized, and they ask about his authority. Then they ask a legal question about taxes, and then a scriptural question about marriage, and then they went on, and he warned them. Take your Bible, look at Luke 20. We're going to reference this in a minute, but look at Luke 20 in the last few verses, verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Now we're still in Monday, but we're coming down to the end of the day. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Let's pray. Father, help me today. Give me clarity of thought. Holy Spirit, guide me as I speak and tell the truth. I pray, Father, please you'd help us as your people to understand this teaching and to grow thereby. There's one among us who's lost. May they trust Christ as their Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 1 and 2. And he looked up and saw a rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And I'm concerned right now that you're thinking to yourself, oh no, this is just another message at a Baptist church about giving, okay? And you're right to expect that because this is a universal text that's used to teach giving. That's true. But, I mean, let me ask a question. I mean, we ought to give, right? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. This is, you know, and is it wrong to preach about it? Well, no. And is it wrong to give to offerings above your tithe? No, that's not. I mean, so why mention it? Well, Jesus sees the dichotomy. I mean, look now, there are two different groups here. You've got the rich who are casting in their out of their wealth, and you've got the poor poor woman. And the rich were many, and the poor was, she was by herself. And the rich was casting in a lot, and the widow was a little. And the rich wanted that wealthy political favors from their supporters if they gave. And the wealthy were interested in being able to call on those favors later. And in contrast, the poor widow placed her two mites, and they were just small little brass coins referred to as the thin ones. And she was a widow. This is all she had. And Jesus said, you know, what she did far outvalued what the rich guys did. Look at verse 3. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they. Look at verse 4 of Luke 21. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. That word penury means she broke. She broke. I mean, flat broke. Though what she gave was little, some think it was her pension, Jesus noticed that she cast in all the living that she had, and it's her livelihood. She literally gave all she had, and it typified the common godly Jew, and the others, the rich, were typified of the elite and the wealthy. But you know, it's never been about equal giving. It's been about equal sacrifice. And her offerings were not the bare minimum acceptable. God is not tracking the dollar amount. God is not tracking, you know, God is tracking the attitude of the heart and attitude that based on percentage of what you give, you know. We sing that song, take my life and let it be. It says, take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. In so doing, we're acknowledging. When we give, we are acknowledging that it all belongs to God. And that we're the stewards of it. True? Are you with me? Say amen. I mean, but it's not about portion size. It's about the size of the proportion. And men see what's given. God sees what's left. Listen to what it says in Mark 12. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, she was broke, did cast in all she had. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, make a life by what we give. There, and now, listen, this message today is not about giving, all right? That's not what I want to talk about, but there is a spirit in which we give. I mean, a gift that is unwillingly extracted and a gift that's given with a grudge, a gift that is given for the sake of prestige and honor, all that's fake. God's not interested in that. The only real gift is the one that flows out of a heart of love for God, and there is the sacrifice which is involved. That's why it's more than just a mere trifle. The gifts of the rich were flung into their offering. It's like they were sounding a trumpet, Jesus said. They're making this big show. But the widow, it cost her everything she had. And giving does not begin to be real until it hurts, I heard a preacher say one time. And giving does show our love and appreciation and honor for the one we love. When we sing that song, I Survey the Wondrous Cross, it talks about giving ourselves first. It talks about it. But this sermon today is not about giving, all right? It really isn't. I don't want to talk about giving. But it's true. I mean, every born-again believer, tithing is a heart issue. Now, folks who tithe in here today are not having a problem with this message, all right? But people say to me, well, that's just Old Testament preacher. Well, now Jesus called the Pharisees to count that they were tithing, but they weren't doing the other parts of the law. Then he said, you know, you should do that, but you shouldn't leave the other things undone. Well, that's Old Testament, preacher. No, listen, circumcision was about salvation. The sin offerings were about assurance. Both of those were completed in Christ. That's why we don't do those things. The clothing laws and the dietary laws was a testimony about them being Jews and everybody being able to tell they were God's people. But the tithe and the offering are worship. But this isn't a sermon about giving. It's true, though, that the tithes and offerings is God's chosen method. We're not to fund the church through suppers and bingo and things of that nature. It's true that a tithe is 10% of your gross. It's never been about equal giving. It's been about equal sacrifice. Where do you get that from? Well, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Some of you are used to just being fixed. You get a certain amount every time. But if you're an entrepreneur, like some of our brothers and sisters today, you know, your income fluctuates. And what if God were to bless you financially next week? Could he trust you? Could he trust you to tithe? But this sermon's not about giving. I mean, now tithing is a good place to start. I mean, seriously. You know, I mean, it's a free will offerings and missions and all that's on top of it. All right? But the tithe is the basic place to start. I mean, tithing happened before the law. If you read in Genesis 14, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek long before Moses wrote about it. And of course, the tithe is in the law. Leviticus 27 and verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And then there's tithing after the law. 1 Corinthians 16, I mentioned. Matthew 23:23, where Jesus commended them for tithing, but he chastised them for not doing the other parts of the law. He said, these ought ye to have done, meaning it's your duty, it's your moral obligation. He was confirming that. And Leviticus 27 in verse 30, as I just read, says it's true that the tithe belongs to the Lord, and tithing is giving God what actually belongs to him. And it's true that taking what belongs to somebody else is stealing, right? I mean, are you with me? We're not talking, this message isn't about giving, but it is true. This is the classic verses in Luke everybody uses to talk about giving. And it says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we? Where do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. I mean, surely you wouldn't keep what belongs to God. But this message isn't about giving. I want to talk today. I want to stay focused with me. I'll stop bringing it up. Truly, though, tithing is holy unto the Lord. It belongs to him. It's holy. And God has a history of killing people who touch what's God's holy stuff. He killed Uzzah when he touched the ark. He killed Belshazzar when he mocked God by touching the vessels of the temple. And he killed Ananias and Sapphira for taking back a portion of that which they promised to God. And God does promise a blessing in response to our obedience. Now, you know that, right? Obedience always precedes blessing. Right? Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that shall not be room enough to receive it. Storehouse is the church, according to 1 Timothy 3. So God does promise a blessing, but he also promises a curse. Malachi 3:9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Haggai 1 in verse 6 says you earn wages, but you put them in a bag with holes. That's what he says in Haggai 1:6. But this sermon today is not about giving, so let it alone. Let's get down to the passage. Look at verse number 1. Follow along with me now. Verse number 1, and he looked up. Okay, so where was he looking before? He was looking down. Okay, that's good exegesis right there. Stay with me. I didn't know how many of you folks would be awake at 8:30. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts in the treasury. What was going on? When is this taking place? Monday afternoon, late, just before supper, directly after the confrontations of Luke 20. They're in that center court in front of the temple, referred to as the women's court. It's also where the treasury was. And he had circulated through the courtyards, making his way back to the center where everybody was welcome. Now, it says that they were in the treasury. Now, in that section were 13 boxes, treasury boxes. And each one of them had like a shofar horn shape to a small, you know, was small at the top and came down big. And each box was marked with what the offering was for. Whether it was for the wood, to pay for the wood for the sacrifice, or to pay for the incense or the holy oil. So there's 13 of these boxes that have like a shofar trumpet up to the top, and you're to drop your coins in. Okay? So 1 and 2 were the half shekel tributes that you were to give every year. Every male child, every man was supposed to put in a half shekel every single year to honor God. Trumpet 3 was for turtle doves. This is where Mary and Joseph, when they came to Jerusalem, she was to put her offering in there. And then when they collected the offering that evening, they would add it up and say, well, that is X number turtle doves. So that means there was X number women who had a baby and needed to have an offering made. Trumpet 4 was for young pigeons for the same procedure. Trumpet 5 was the wood for the wood for the altar. Trumpet 6 was the incense. This is all coming from the historical record. Now, I want you to imagine, Jesus has been walking around. And when he finally stops confronting them and then talks to his apostles, said, listen, you need to watch out for these guys who walk in long robes. And they like to be seen as righteous and religious, but they devour widows' houses. Then he looks up and he can see people dropping money into the treasury. He sees this poor woman. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich men were casting their gifts into the treasury. And then he sees a poor widow walk up and drop in two mites. And right there in this moment is the perfect illustration of the manifestation of man-made religion. He sees them doing it for a show, and then he sees the shame of it. See, they were displaying their self-righteousness to their peers. I mean, they were giving, yes, and that's great. Everybody ought to give, as I said, but the rich men were doing it so people would go, oh, yes, you're so holy, you're so pious, oh. Jesus had been trying to explain this the whole day. The whole day. He's been, on Luke 20, he's been trying to explain this concept. And it's like, he's just like rubbing his temples. And then he looks up, and there it is on display in front of him, right there at the treasury. Our behaviors and our motives will be reviewed and rewarded in heaven accordingly. If you've got your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Every motive will be displayed and appropriately rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now stop right there. If you're born again, say amen. You've already judged yourself a sinner here. Took the witness stand against your own soul. Trusted Christ as your Savior. Took the deal the prosecuting attorney was giving. And then the judge pardoned you. Do you understand? So when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, nobody's going to be spanked for sin. That's all been put under the blood here. The judgment seat of Christ is just rewards. It's referred to as the Bema seat. Have you ever seen that platform at the Olympics that's got gold, silver, and bronze? That's the Bema seat. Anybody standing on that platform does not get spanked or ridiculed. They get rewarded. Do you understand? And that's what it's going to be like when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He will be laying upon you the rewards for what you've done in the body. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Look, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we're going to find out that the stuff we did that was for our own glory is just going to burn up. God's not going to reward that. But again, today's sermon is not about giving. Look at verse 20, or chapter 1 again, or 21, excuse me. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, back in Luke 21. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Did Jesus praise her? No, not really. Did Jesus teach we should give sacrificially like the widow? No, he didn't say that. He's pointing out what he sees. Did Jesus praise the widow for her money management? No. Did he praise the rich? No. Did he condemn the rich for the size of their offering? No, he didn't. Did Jesus teach that we should be poor and destitute like the widow? No. See, I told you today's message wasn't about giving. The show of man-made religion is played out in front of Jesus, and the rich men are displaying their self-righteousness for the public praise of their peers. That's what he just finished warning his apostles. Don't be like them. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. As I taught on Wednesday night, I had this big diagram on where all the churches came from and all the denominations. What we found is that men have added rules to the Bible to control you, to bring you into bondage and oppress you. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms, that's your giving and doing good, before men to be seen of them. He didn't say you shouldn't do good or give. He says don't do it for the motive of just being seen. Otherwise, you have your reward. Do you see that? You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. See, this is what he's talking about. He was standing there. Matthew 6 happened in the first year of his ministry. This is the third year of his ministry, and here he is back at the treasury again saying, and in the streets that they may have glory of men, there, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. God's not going to reward that. They got the earthly temporal reward here. They're getting nothing in heaven for that one. Look at verse 4. Or verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. They have their reward. It's temporary, it's vain, it's hollow, and you're not getting nothing at the judgment seat of Christ for that. That's what he's saying. Public prayer versus private prayer. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, that for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. God's not going to reward you for that. Well, I prayed every single day. Yeah, so you could be seen as holy and have your peers pat you on the back and call you righteous. Good little Christian. Sorry. You got your reward. That's all you get. You're not getting nothing in heaven for that one because it was for your glory, not God's. Fasting, look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. You know what I'm talking about. There's always somebody at the family gathering who's always, oh, woe is me. Oh, you got your reward, buddy. God's not going to bless that. God's not going to reward you in heaven for that foolishness. You did it so you could be seen as holy by your peers. That ain't right. God's not going to bless that. That's a show. It's a show of man-made religion, and it's being played out in front of Jesus. Go back to Luke 21. You don't think that happens today? Come on now. You know it does. We don't want to admit it because you and I both have family that is messed up in that stuff. You and I both have friends that are messed up in that stuff. And it's all about the show. Look at me. I'm holy. I come to church and I want everybody to go, whoa, what a Christian. There's no reward in heaven for that. Verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. They had an entourage and an audience. Because it says rich men, it says many of them. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither too much. She snuck up, put her stuff in, nobody saw it but Jesus. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Are you living for the praise of your Father in heaven? Or are you living for the praise of your friends here on earth? Jesus says it's all a show. It's all a show. And there's no reward in heaven for that. He isn't going to give you an accolade for that. You got what you wanted, and it was here. It's crazy. In Mark 7, they're actually looking for loopholes in the Word of God. In Mark 7, in verses 6 through 13, Jesus calls them on the carpet for not honoring their mother and father. Not, the Bible says we're supposed to take care of our parents as they get older. We're supposed to be a blessing to them. But you can use the loophole of, well, I would take care of their rent, but I gave it to the Lord. I've set it aside for God's use. Now, I haven't given it at the church because I'm waiting for God to lead me to give it to a worthy cause. Liar. You're a liar. You're a liar and you're a Bible oath breaker, and God's not going to hold you, not going to let you be guiltless on this. You see, Jesus has been teaching about this for 3.5 years, and he comes down to, he's just like rubbing his temples. And he looks up, and there it is, played out in front of him. Nothing's changed. And our behaviors and our motives will be reviewed and rewarded. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Here, while we're here, we'll be rewarded for what in heaven for what we did here. According to that, he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. So you have the man-made religion creating this show, this false show of piety and piousness. But then the other thing that disgusts Jesus is the shame of man-made religion. And that's the destruction of people's lives. Look again at Luke 21 in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. God does not command you to give all your money away and live homeless, helpless, and destitute. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you're supposed to do that. Well, the rich young ruler, listen, the rich young ruler, the money was his God. And Jesus said, you come follow me. He wasn't going to be helpless and destitute because those apostles, they were taken care of just fine by the Lord. But man-made religion is built on the backs of the poor because man-made religion keeps them in bondage for salvation. If you don't do this, you're not going to heaven. If you don't give, you're not going to heaven. During the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church created the indulgences and purgatory. Oh, listen, your mama's been in purgatory for 15 years. You know, if you'll give me some money, I'll pray her out. And she can go on to heaven. Man-made religion has always, always been built on the backs of the poor. So jump back to Luke 20 in verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he saith unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms of the feast. That's the show. Here's the shame, which devour widows' houses. You know, they did a study of the top two or three prosperity gospel preachers in America. And 50% of their money came from elderly women who were asking for healing and a husband. That's a shame. That's a shame. That's why you're supposed to be a member of a church. So that you're not destitute. You're not without help. We love you. We'll take care of you. We'll help you. Now, he just got through saying this when he saw the show and the shame played out. At this moment, Jesus is done. He's done. That's it. At this moment, there will be no more calls for repentance. There will be no more calls to come to the kingdom. There will be no more calls to believe on him who sent him. Jesus is done. He will not call the crowd to enter the kingdom. He will no longer call the crowd to believe in him. He will no longer call the crowd to receive eternal life or to follow him or anything. He's done. Jesus will crash this man-made religious system in 70 AD. He will bring the Roman legions in like a hammer, and he will demolish this self-made, self-righteous, man-made religion. He will demolish their religion that oppresses the poor. He is going to demolish the temple. He's going to demolish the rich people's houses. He's going to destroy their ancestry ledgers. You know, you can't, today, they can't prove they're an actual true descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. Oh, they assume and they make some assumptions, but you can't. That's all gone now. Our priest is Jesus. We don't need a high priest here on earth anymore. You understand? Jesus is going to prophesy starting in verse 5 of this chapter that the hammer of God is going to destroy this sham of a religion. There are temples and cathedrals and shrines all across this world that have brought people into the bondage of man-made religion. Beautiful, gold-lined, with precious stones set in sockets in the wall all the time, while the poor and the homeless and the starving are outside the doors on the street begging so they can take their offering inside and get to heaven. The cathedral in Mexico constantly sinks into the ground by the sheer weight of the gold lining the inside of the walls. There's shrines to Buddha in the Far East where they go in and they put their money and they buy these gold leaves and they press them on the Buddha. You can't even tell what the Buddha looks like anymore because the thickness of the gold leaves that have been pressed upon it. It's a show. It's a sham. And they do it for salvation. They do it because they think they'll starve their kids so they can give and get into heaven. And Jesus is seeing it right in front of me. He does not praise the widow. He does not tell us and teach his apostles, you ought to give like that. He just points out what's going on. That's all she had. She had no family. She had no children. She had no husband. What's she going to do? The widow of Zarephath, when Elijah showed up. He said, listen, make me a little cake. And she said, no, I'm just getting sticks. I've got a little bit of a meal and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make me a cake, and then the two of us are going to starve to death. Do you understand? Widows starve to death. You think, well, it's 2023. Yeah, but in the world, the far world, the third world countries where salvation is purchased through man-made religion, they starve to death. God will destroy their temple. God will burn their ancestral record. God will disrupt their vain offerings. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my cross? Who told you to do this? Who told you this is how you get to heaven? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Why do you do all this when you have no intention of repenting and doing right? Last Sunday night, I preached a message on the 49 commandments Jesus gave us. There are 49 things Jesus said you're supposed to do. There are things he wants, but the stuff, the man-made religion, he didn't ask for that. He asked for things like forgive each other. You want to serve me? Love each other. You want to please me? Then tell others the gospel so they can be saved. Don't withhold any of it. Don't add stuff to my law. It's hard. Listen, my yoke is easy because I don't add anything to the word of God. It's right there. It's easy. Just believe. Jesus is asking, what's the point of your show? So I ask you today, brothers and sisters, does God have to crash your world to stop the show? You know, cancer has a way of doing that. You go to the doctor with a cough, and there's something on the x-ray. And all of a sudden, that show goes away, and it all becomes real. For a brief moment, until the answer comes back, it's okay, you're okay. It's no longer a show, it's real. Does God got to bring a hammer to your show to get you to be real with him? Do you understand? This wasn't a message about giving. It was a message about this is man-made religion, and this is the two ends. There's those who do it so that their friends will praise them, and then it's the poor who become oppressed and slaves because their salvation is unattainable. And they'll starve instead of believe the truth. Today, God is not calling us to give it all away. Now, we are to understand, it's true. It all belongs to God, 100% of it. And everything you have ought to be hands out, palms up, hands open. God, whatever you want, whenever you want. If you want to use it, it's yours. It really is yours. And we're supposed to manage the things God gave us for his glory. But that's a message for another time. How real is your walk with God? And how much of it is just a show? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How much of it is just to keep peace at the house? How much of it is for you? And how much of it is for the Lord? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that, Father, today we can come clean with you. We can confess our sin and repent and Father, be accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved. And Father, we don't deserve it. But today, God, it is our tendency sometime to care more about what other people think of us than what you think of us. To skip certain secret disciplines because someone might think we're weird. Father, let us not have a show of religion. Help us to have a living, intense relationship that is intimate and interactive with you. Whatever needs to be taken care of today, Father, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul during this invitation time. And if there's one among us, God, if they're not sure heaven's their home, heaven's a free gift. Eternity's a free gift given to us by you for when we repent and believe. If there's someone here today that's yet to receive the free gift of everlasting life, may they come forward and receive you today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you take a moment and pray? Won't you talk to God and just look God in the eye for a second and say, God, am I being real? Am I being real or am I putting on a show? Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are thankful for the truth of your word. Challenge us, O God. Stretch us. Grow us. Father, show us where it's just a show. Reveal it to us. Put your finger on it. We might confess and repent from it. And Father, that we may again, afresh and anew, build a relationship with you that is intense and intimate. For the free gift of salvation, you're worthy of our praise. And we thank you for it. Bless us now as we go into the next hour in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple quick announcements. All right. So.